We're going to be finishing up the text in Amos 8 that we started, I think, 3 weeks ago. So we've had a good break here. We've had a missionary for 1 week and the Maranatha drama team for the week after that. So a couple of weeks since we've been in our text in Amos 8. So we'll review a little bit of what we looked at already and then, Lord willing, finish this text together. Amos 8 is all about the serious nature of sin. And I think the message for us is how many times in our lives we underestimate that serious nature. We don't take sin as seriously as God does. This is our problem. This underlies so much of the day-to-day problems we face in our lives. We don't take sin seriously enough. And how do we know that we don't take sin seriously enough? Well, there are so many believers, more so unbelievers, but even believers that they're honest, question how could a loving God send people to an eternal hell? Or as believers, we betray our casual attitude towards sin by our lackluster attempts to kill sin in our daily lives. It doesn't faze us to go a day, two, three, a week, a month without seriously pursuing our own spiritual growth and Christ-likeness, without letting the words of Christ dwell richly in our hearts in all wisdom, without walking in prayer, keeping in step with the Spirit. We can go quite a long time without having those spiritual disciplines in place in our life and not really think anything of it. And this betrays our own attitude towards sin. We don't take it seriously enough. And this was the problem that the prophet Amos faced. The northern kingdom of Israel would not take their sin as seriously as God did, and therefore they wouldn't change. They thought their sin was no big deal. And so God sends Amos with a vision. Several weeks ago, we started these visions. There's actually five visions in the final few chapters of Amos, beginning in chapter 7 through chapter 9. There are five visions that God shows the prophet. And we've looked at three of those already. This vision here in Amos 8 is the fourth of those five visions. And in Amos 8, God sent Amos a fourth vision to show the people of Israel just how seriously he takes sin. And so God wanted the Israelites to understand, to see their sin and all of its consequences. And friends, if we are to kill sin in our lives, we need to see sin as God sees it. We need to understand just how serious sin is and look to change. So our question was, how do we take sin seriously? How do we see sin as God sees us? And I think Amos gives us three statements from the Lord that reveal exactly how seriously God takes our sin. We've looked at two of those statements already. Let's review them and move on to the third. First of all, we find this statement in the first three verses of Amos 8. God will never overlook sin. God will never overlook sin. And this fourth vision is, frankly, it's shocking, it's abhorrent, and it's meant by God and the prophet to jar us awake. It's like somebody taking a bucket of ice water and throwing it in your face to get you to wake up and pay attention before it is too late. So what is this shocking vision that God shows Amos? Beginning in verse 1, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. We're looking at these never statements. There's three of these never statements in Amos 8. And here we see this one. I will never again pass by them. God does not overlook sin. He says, the end has come upon my people Israel. And he uses this vision of summer fruit, probably a better translation there of summer fruit. This is the fruit that is harvested at the very end of the summer, the late season. And it's probably not just summer fruit, but it's the idea of overripe fruit. It's that fruit that falls to the ground and sits on the ground just a little too long, and it overripens, and it spoils, and it gets those brown spots on it, and maybe it's got a few bugs in it, and you really can't do much with it. It's over-ripened fruit. And just as the fruit was over-ripened, so was the time for judgment. The end had come upon his people. God says, I will never pass by them. And in verse 3, he talks about what this end will look like very soon for this northern kingdom of Israel. He says, the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. And here's really the shocking nature of the vision of the Lord. As God shows Amos this picture of over-ripened fruit, perhaps there's this grotesque analogy to the many dead bodies that will be thrown everywhere if Israel doesn't repent. God's judgment is coming. The Assyrian nation is coming. And when they come and conquer the city, all of the songs of the temple, all of the shouts, all of the joy, all of the laughter of the people will be turned into wailings. And the consequences will be so severe that people will sit in stunned silence when they experience the judgment of God for their sin. This is shocking. This is abhorrent. And we're tempted to think, how could God do something like this? And again, that reveals the deceptive and sick nature of our hearts. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? We don't think about sin the same way God does. We're too cavalier in our thoughts about our sin. Our thoughts on sin are light and flippant. We think sin is no big deal. The message of the prophet Amos is meant to shock us awake and cause us to see reality as God reveals it to us in our words, in his words. Sin is serious. In our attempts to look at Amos, we've been looking at the justice of God, which we just saw in these three verses. And then also we want to see the grace of God. We see the justice of God, God's holy character, that he will never pass by them. He will never overlook sin. And then we see the grace of God. We see what we deserve, and then we see the unmerited kindness that God offers. And we looked at Colossians 2 for that grace, where Paul says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't overlook your sin or my sin. But he does forgive sin. And the only way he could do that was by taking the debt of our sin and nailing it through the arms and the legs of his only son on the cross. And his blood shed to pay the penalty that we rightly deserve. That should give us a sense of just how seriously God takes our sin, but also the wonders of his unmerited kindness that he shows to us. God doesn't overlook sin. He's provided a way for our sins to be forgiven, and that is through the cross and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to take sin as seriously as God does. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to understand God doesn't overlook sin. Then we looked at this idea, God will never forget sin, in verses 4 to 7. Verse 4, hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor to the end, poor the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. Here's our next never statement in verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. And that Hebrew phrase there, surely I will never forget, is the idea of forever. For an unending time going on into eternity future, God will never forget any of their deeds. Wow. This is the justice and righteousness of our holy, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal God. What about his grace? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Hebrews 10:17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. How is that possible? How can God say on one hand, I will never forget, and on the other, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more? Well, it's only through Christ. It's only through the cross. It's not the idea that God forgets, that he doesn't remember, but what he does is he chooses, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he chooses to count us righteous, to declare us righteous through Jesus' righteousness, and he chooses no longer to count our sin against us because Jesus has paid for all of our sins by shedding his blood on the cross. So it's a legal term. God sees our sin, he remembers it, but because of Jesus, he declares us innocent. He declares us not guilty. He declares us forgiven. He declares us righteous. And that's what Paul says in Romans 4, 6 through 8. And there is great grace available for you because of Jesus. So we need to take sin as seriously as God does. Let's move quickly to our third and final point as we finish this text. Not only does God no longer overlook sin, not only does he not forget sin, but God will never let anyone escape the judgment for sin. Verses 8 through 14. Friends, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Sin inevitably brings God's judgment. So many times in my life in ministry, when I've worked with people and I've seen they are on the road of sin, and that road leads to one place, the Bible says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's where sin leads. Sometimes I feel like Amos the prophet standing on that road, waving my hands in front of these dear people and saying, stop, turn back, repent before it's too late. Some heed that warning, some do not, and they have to learn the hard way. Sin inevitably brings God's judgment. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. But he will by no means clear the guilty. Friends, if you don't humble yourself and repent, then you can be sure that judgment is coming. And that's Amos's message as he closes this chapter. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? Just as the Nile would inevitably every season rise in flooding, just as unavoidable as that destruction would be, so too was the judgment of God on the land and everyone in it. Verse 9, on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, at the end of it like a bitter day. I should focus on that thought. I will make it like the mourning for an only son. If you have kids, imagine the mourning that you would go through if you lost your only son. I think several weeks ago I told the story of a pastor who got up and shared at a pastor's conference about a recent tragedy in their family's history where his adult daughter took her own life, committed suicide, and she had planned that out. She was a believer, struggled with depression her whole life, and just lost that fight and decided to take her own life, and very carefully, intricately planned it out. She took her own life in a park, and as the parents were figuring it out and figured out that she's at the park, they're running through this park trying to find her, and they finally find her. It was too late. She had already taken her own life. And the pastor said one of the things that just still haunts his memory is the sound that came out of his wife. It was like an unearthly cry. Friends, if you've ever experienced the tragedies of sin and you can relate to that, that's where sin leads you. Sin, yes, it's pleasurable for a season. The ends thereof, friends, are the ways of death. Brings about mourning, like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. This is where sin leads to. I've heard brothers and sisters in Christ who didn't heed the warnings of God for their sin mourn and lament with bitter cries. Sin always leads to shame and death. If you know Christ, let's be clear, if you know Christ, you no longer have to fear the wrath of God in judgment for your sin. But if you are God's child, he will not let you go on sinning. Like a loving father, he will discipline you. He will correct you. And sometimes that correction is most unpleasant. It brings about mourning and wailing. The judgment doesn't stop here for Amos. It gets even more intense in verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Reminds me of 1 Samuel 28, when Saul inquired of the Lord. The Bible says, "The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets." In fact, the sad thing here is Israel, and as a representative of Israel, remember we talked about Amaziah, the high priest, the way he treated Amos, they both got their wish. Look back at Amos 2 and verse 12. "But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, 'You shall not prophesy.' We don't want to hear it." They got their wish. When judgment came and the Assyrians conquered and they cried out to the Lord, guess what they didn't hear? Listen to Amaziah. Amos 7, verses 12 and 13. Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, eat bread there, prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, it's a temple of the kingdom." One commentator said this, "Worse than strong words of judgment from the Lord is no word from the Lord. An ominous and foreboding silence to receive no word from God in response to cries for help meant that God had hidden his face from them, rejected and abandoned them to their enemies." God is gracious and long-suffering and slow to anger, but there is a point, friends. There are choices and decisions in your life that once you make, you can never go back. God will forgive you, but there are consequences to your sin that you can never undo. Think about Moses in the rock. What did he do? Instead of speaking to it, he struck it. Did God forgive him for that? Yeah. He didn't get to cross that river and go into that promised land, did he? Because there are acts in your life as a believer that once you commit, the judgment of God is certain and unavoidable. And the plea of Amos to all of you, friends, if you've got sin going on in your life right now, I don't know your heart. I don't need to. The Spirit knows what's going on in your life. The Spirit is the one that's going to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you've got sin in your life right now, and you're hardening your heart and you're unwilling to repent, heed the words, God, if you continue down that path and you don't repent and you don't turn, you will not escape the judgment of God. Goes on in verse 13. "In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst." And here's our final never statement. Verse 14. "Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." Their judgment was sure. God would never let them escape the judgment for their sin. What about the grace? Quickly. Here's the grace of God. Here's the marvel of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear these words, friend. If you don't know Jesus, hear these words. Jesus said this in John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Oh, the grace of God that we so desperately need for our thirsty souls. We all deserve God's judgment. Friends, it's inescapable. God knew it, and so he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth as your perfect sacrifice to fully exhaust all the wrath of God for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. Your judgment is inescapable. The good news is that Jesus paid it all. He cried on that cross, "It is finished." And Jesus makes it possible for those who hear his word and believes in him to have eternal life, to pass out, not come under, avoid judgment, pass from death to life. Friends, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you no longer face the condemnation of God for your sin? If not, you can know Jesus today. Friend, if you know Jesus, but there's sin in your heart, you need his blood now just as much as you did at the moment of your salvation. You can confess your sin. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive the ones that confess their sin and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. You need his grace. You need his grace. We need to see sin as seriously as God sees it so that we can avoid it, but we also need to see God's grace. We need to be reminded of Romans 5. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Doesn't matter where you're at, friends. If the northern kingdom of Israel all those years ago had listened to the prophet Amos and repented and turned from her sin, they could have avoided God's judgment as well. And so can you. Would you repent? Would you turn? Would you confess and forsake your sin and turn to a God whose grace is waiting for you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text for this morning, for Amos 8. Father, I am wholly dependent upon you doing the work in people's hearts through the Spirit. I pray, Lord, please, I intercede for all of us. Bring conviction to our hearts by means of your Spirit. Convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Help us to turn, even if it's the most painful thing we've ever had to do in our whole life, help us to turn from our sin. It is better to pluck out an eye, to cut off a hand, than to go into the fires of hell with two eyes and two hands. It is better to do the painfully difficult thing, to rid our life of sin, so God give us the courage to do it. Please, whoever in this room needs to confess and turn and forsake sin, would they find that courage through your strength and grace to get things right with you? I pray this in Jesus' name.